a pen or a paper, please get one. Or if you want to take notes on a little glowing rectangle, I don't care about that as well. But there are some specific things I'm going to be giving you to take home today. You can think of that as homework. If that doesn't like make your skin kind of boil or itch or something, that's fine. But there are some very specific things I want you to go home with today. And so I want you to write those things down. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to be revisiting them later this week. So get a way of doing that. For right now, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to reread Psalm 13 and spend the rest of my time there. Father, may our moments today be moments where we can bring our real selves, no facades, no walls. May we be able to take bricks out of our walls that keep us from each other and keep us from you. Can those things go away? And can we find the real you with the real us today? Father, I'm not sure what else we need to make it through our lives than your grace, your comfort, your promises, your presence. And so may that be really very real. May your spirit make that abundantly real for our minds and our hearts today. And it's in Christ's name we have confidence to ask these things. And all God's people said. Amen. All right, Psalm 13. This will be on the screen. I'm going to reread it. Elizabeth already read this. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 13. I think I've grown to love this psalm. The Psalms, I mentioned this earlier, the Psalms are poetry. The Psalms can also be known as the hymn book of Israel. Right? This would be the songs that the people of God sang. These are poems, but they initially started as private poems, which were then put to music, and then they were publicly sung by the people of God, the Israelites. Like these individual pilgrims pouring out their heart with their pen, writing these things down, and then sharing them with the community so that the community could also feel its heart. Right? Words could be put to their lives. That's what the Psalms are. They're poems turned into songs. Right? Wait, no offense. Let's be honest. Isn't that what all songs are? Good poetry with noise going on behind it. Some are nodding and Elizabeth, I think, just threw up in her mouth. Now, I'm a lover of poetry. I'm teasing a little bit there, right? But I'm a lover of poetry. It's a little bit of a window into me. I love poetry. And so sitting in this, preparing for this week, was almost a breath of fresh air. I love Paul, and I love his theological writing and all that in 1 Corinthians. But Psalm 13 was just... There was moments this week, and this is the stuff I want to share with you as we get into this, that were just a breath of fresh air to me. Poetry for me is this. It's life spoken in our own words. Right? It's to experience life, all of it, right? All the seasons, all of the emotions, all of it in life, but yet express it creatively and uniquely. It's to see a tall, mature, stout tree. And in seeing that, see the fruitfulness of what a long obedience in the same direction looks like. All right? It's to see the leaves on a tree rustle, and in seeing that, see and be reminded of how the Holy Spirit moves, unseen yet with power. Right? Poetry can do this for us. It can connect the seen realities with the unseen realities of life. Right? My favorite poet would be George Herbert, if you guys know him. Old English poet, he says this. He says, poems are our souls in paraphrase. Right? Or our souls in our own words, said in our own way. Right? our souls in paraphrase is poetry. I'm of the opinion, I think this applies to a lot of things, not just poetry, but that poetry, good poetry, is universal and it's timeless. Right? Like we read it and we feel like the poet captured our experiences in our lives. Like these experiences and these emotions that are captured by a poet aren't constrained by his or her own geographic place and time. Right? They're his own place in history. These circumstances, those circumstances may vary between the poet and the reader. Right? There seems to be no difference, no distance between them. There's common ground. Like I think the Psalms themselves give evidence to this. Well, like, are my life circumstances the same as King David? Well, one, I'm not a king, so let's go with no. I mean, we can change this if we'd like, but no, right? Like, is my geography in the Berkshires like David's geography in Israel? Right? Is my culture in America like ancient Middle East? Okay, you guys are with me today, good, right? But yet, David's words can resonate with our souls, right? Like there's no gap here. Good poetry can be timeless and universal, which, let me connect for you, are two attributes of the God that we're pursuing. So for me, good poetry is a place that I can find a timeless and universal God. Here's another thing about poetry. I'm giving you guys a good lead into the Psalms and poetry here. Here's another thing about it. It requires more of us. What I mean by that is it requires a slower reading. Right? It doesn't aim in our heads and knowledge. It aims at our heart and our feelings. Like we're meant to feel it, not necessarily study it. Right? Leland Ryken would say this: a poem that requires more pondering and analysis from us than a poem that requires less is a poem that will yield more. A poem that requires more of us, slower reading, more analysis, is a poem that will yield more to us. Right? If we give ourselves to it, if we spend time with it, if we spin the Rubik's Cube of it, if we feel it and don't just know it, if we go slow, narrow, and deep with it, it'll yield more to us. Which isn't that a little bit like the God we seek after? Right? That he yields more to us the more that we're willing to earnestly seek him. To feel him with our hearts, not just study him with our heads. With persistence and patience, he will yield more to us and satisfy us more if we continually give ourselves to him, earnestly seeking. All right, you with me so far?
Yes.
All right, so with that intro to the Psalms and maybe a personal plug for my bent for poetry, Nicole's like, yep. Let's look at Psalm 13 for a little bit. I got an image for you guys. How many of you, when you see this, want to punch me in the face? I'm buffering right now. I'll be back. Right, like, a little joking aside, right? David, the author of Psalm 13 millennia ago, knows nothing of this image, yet he seems to capture our hearts. How long, O Lord? A little bit of fun, but patience, perseverance, waiting well, is not something that we're very good at. And I think, this is just pure speculation on my part. Maybe I'm just a grumpy old man, I don't know. But the faster our technology gets, the more quickly our lives move, it seems like the worse we're getting at waiting well. Something's gotta serve us now. Something's gotta satisfy us now. Like, something's got to spark joy now. And if it's not, then it's not worthwhile. We can just dismiss it and move on. It's not worth our time to wait on it. In a culture that trains us to think that way, to be satisfied now, to be comforted now, or and move on, it doesn't help us, it doesn't train us to wait well on a God worth waiting for. All right? So my hope in this psalm is that we can learn to wait well on God, even when life sucks. I think that's where we're capturing David, when life sucks. Those moments, those extended moments, maybe they're not moments, maybe they're days, weeks, months, years, where God's lack of practical help in the midst of our circumstances make us feel like God has forgotten us. Right? The lack of his practical help makes us feel like he no longer cares about us, and his silence in those times can be really unnerving for our souls. God, how long? Have you forgotten about me? Did you ever know me? God, how long? I haven't heard from you in so long. I just long to see you move and to see you act. Are you even still there? Were you ever there? God, how long? It's been so long. It is so quiet on your end of the telephone that I'm just the counselor of my own thoughts. I am lost in the turmoil of my own thinking. God, how long must I feel so alone? Been there? Is this landing? Yeah. Everybody's been here. Right? Me, you. Today, David has been here. And so here, let me just say this. I think this is important for us to say as we feel all of this. Like, you're not alone. You're not alone. I think it's important for us to just hang on to that for a little bit, that we are not alone. My guess is everybody in this room today, this very moment, could cry out, "How long, O Lord?" and finish that sentence, probably in a different way, yet very privately, very painfully. You're not alone. You're not alone in the cries of how long, O Lord. And I want to just keep saying that, to kind of just keep pushing in and pushing back against this sense that we feel of just oppressive isolation, that we are the only ones struggling, that we are the only ones with these questions that just cry out, how long, O Lord? And so my heart in here is to just lean into that and have a community that is comfortable with us sharing our laments. When I say lament, I mean by that, what I mean by it biblically is like a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Lament, like passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And I want us to be a community that gives the space, welcomes us to be able to lament. Right? It's remarkable to me what this psalm is. Like if we just consider what this one is as an example. Like, I've already said this a little bit, but this is a personal prayer that David wrote in the shape of a poem. It's personal. It's David's heart on paper, and it's converted into a song, and God then wants his people to sing to this, to him, this private prayer turned into public song, and it's a song that's complaining about God. And he wants his people to sing this. And he's not doing something. And his people are crying out, God, you're doing nothing. And God wants this to be included in his word. God invites the lament. He invites us to feel this sorrow, to have this grief, and to share it. He's not like my kids. I often do this. I jump to this way too often. Just be quiet and stop complaining. That's not the heart of Marco's like, that's not the heart of our dad here. He's giving space for his people to get their emotions out. And then he holds David up as like an example for us, right? How to cry out, Abba, Father, Dad. Do you not see the suck of my life? Do you not see this mess that I am mired in? God invites David's lament. God invites your lament. And I want us to be a community that can invite each other's and share in each other's lament. That we don't just feel and like all we see is our how long, but we also feel the pain of those around us when they're crying out, how long? We feel that as well. I hope that is a piece of our community, that we're not just burying our heads in the sand and pretending like things are okay. Here's the first place I want you to write something down and have some homework for the week. I want you to go home. I want you to take 30 minutes this week. I want you to finish the sentence, how long, O Lord, dot, dot, dot. And put your own words in that sentence. How long, O Lord? I want to encourage you to be real. And be raw. Be blunt. And be honest before God. Finish that sentence, not just once, but finish it over and over again. I started doing this earlier this week, and I just kept writing sentences. How long, O Lord? And I had a thought. How long, O Lord? In another one. And I filled up a page in my journal on that. I want to encourage you guys with that. How long, O Lord? Finish the sentence in your own words. And yeah, I really want to encourage you guys to find the time to do that this week. I'm not asking you to hear me and just think about it. I'm asking you to write this down this week. Take the time. Don't just think about it and contemplate it. I want you to actually write. I think there's something about writing it down that is really good for us. Like, let me poke a little bit. Maybe 30 minutes less of YouTube or Netflix. Maybe 30 minutes less sleep. I love sleep just as much as the next person. But 30 minutes. Find 30 minutes and answer that. Skip a meal. Skip a meal and do this. I promise you'll make it till next week if you skip one meal this week. I promise you that. But find 30 minutes. And here's the other thing I want to promise you. God's big enough to hear whatever it is you've got to say. Whatever it is you have in your heart, however you may finish that sentence, how long, O Lord, I promise you, you cannot scare God off. I promise you, you cannot lose his love. He will take and he will hear what it is you have to say. Be earnest in seeking the real God with the real you. How long, O Lord? After you do that, put your pen down and walk away. You're going to, as Nicole's English teacher, put it in the freezer. Yeah. When she put something in the freezer. Now, here's why I want to encourage you to put it down and put it away. Because not only getting out our lament is important and writing it down, but the next step for us is to figure out why. Figure out the why in our heart that is underneath that lamenting. Because this can help us discern. This is going to be a critical piece for us today. This is going to be able to help us discern between a grumbling complaint and a worshipful lament. Right? This is a fine line for us that we need to figure out. It's an important distinction for us. And I think David helps us in Psalm 13 to figure out the difference between a grumbling complaint and a worshipful lament. So why in this psalm is David crying out? Like, if verses 1 and 2 are like his lament, his how long, O Lord, sentences, he also then gives the why behind these things. And so I want us to see two reasons why I think he is pleading with God to do something. Right, the first one, we can see in verse 3. In this, yeah, it's right in the middle there. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Here's what I think David is asking God to do, or why he's asking God to do what he's asking him to do. He's asking him, saying, Lord, rekindle my faith. Like, light up my eyes. Let me see you moving. Let me see you acting. Let me see you doing something. Because if I don't, David is saying, if I don't, I fear my faith will sleep the sleep of death. His faith will be lost. His hope's lamp is burning dim and low. Right? So David knows God's heart. Right? God's heart is not for David to lose his faith. And so David is appealing to that piece of God's heart as a why for God to move and to act, because David needs it so his faith doesn't just disappear. He's appealing to God's heart as the reason why he's calling for God to do something. All right, there's a second thing here. This is the end of, this would be verses 4, and it's that David doesn't want his enemies, or God's enemies, to have perceived or actual victory, right? So verse 4 says, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So if David first appeals to God's heart, his second appeal here is to God's unfulfilled promises. Right, and unfulfilled promises are a key foundation to lament. Right, so David might have in mind Deuteronomy 24. This is not going to be on the screen. But here's what a promise of God would be in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. Right, so as they're entering the promised land, this is a promise from God that he's going to go with them, for them, against their enemies to give God's people victory. And this may be where David is calling back on this promise of God, and his lament is flowing because this promise to him feels unfulfilled, that he's not getting victory over his enemies. This, I think, might be the critical step for us in discerning between complaining and lamenting. Is are we grounding these things in unfulfilled promises of God? Like, let's just give an example. We're going to get into this on Easter Sunday, but here's a promise of God in Jesus out of 1 Corinthians 15. This is verse 57. This isn't going to be on the screen either. You guys are going to probably recognize this verse. But thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Paul's talking about victory over sin, and he's saying, thanks be to God because he gives us victory over our sin in Jesus Christ. And this is a promise that God gives us, that he will triumph, he will give us victory over even the enemy within, and that is ourselves and our sin, right? Yet how many of us, I'm going to guess, if I'm not on my own here, how many of us would cry out a sentence that finished the, how long, O Lord, will this sin continue to have victory over? I'm not alone, right?
No.
Good. Okay. It's a promise of God that through Jesus Christ we're going to have victory over sin, yet we feel that unfulfilled promise day in and day out. And so we can get underneath this and examine our hearts. Are we complaining about this because we think we deserve differently, or are we lamenting because it's an unfulfilled promise of God and he hasn't done this work completely yet? How long, O Lord, will I give in to this sin? Because I'm tired of it? Because I don't like it? Because I feel alone and struggling with it? Or how long, O Lord, will I struggle with this sin? Because you promise I have victory, and my faith in you is really wavering right now because I just don't see you moving in this. Or those around me look at this and they say, there's no difference. Faith doesn't make anything real. He's still like just like one of us. Like there's nothing real about his God or her God. Right? One of these things like can appeal to our unattained preferences, and one of them can appeal to God's unfulfilled promises. One is a complaint, one is a lament. And if you're anything like me, you probably have a complex mix of both. Wrestling inside your heart. Here's your second exercise for this week. I'm racking up minutes for you guys. Another 30 minutes. I'm now asking for an hour. You'll be okay. Another 30 minutes, and I want you to go back and answer a why question to your how long sentences. Write out, why is it that you want God to do something? Like, and be honest there. Like what your heart motivation is in asking God to act and why he should move. And don't force this into a promise of God. If it's not there, that's okay. Be honest. You know, sometimes the answer might just be, I'm just tired of it. And sometimes that's okay. Because we also have a God who promises, right, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. Sometimes he's just a good dad. And know sometimes his children need a break. Just be honest as to the reasons why you want God to move. He might just show up. But maybe, in the process of writing out your why questions, and this came to light for me this week, some of my reasons were really more about me and my comfort and my preferences than they were about God and his promises. And as you write these things out, as you put pen to paper and force yourself the self-assessment here, you might actually see that some of your grumbling is really more about you. Some of it might be about the promises of God. And so, like David, you'll have a heart after God's heart, right? You'll care about his reputation. You'll care about his street cred as well. If you get there, keep lamenting. Keep wrestling. Keep offering those things up to God, that though he remains still and silent, please plead with him to do so no longer, because maybe your faith or the enemy is going to be having triumph. But in those moments, we have to get here too. We have to continue on with patience and perseverance in the unfulfilled stuff of God. Because this poem takes a hard turn at the end of verse 4 to the beginning of verse 5. It shifts from pleading to patience. Like, 1, 2, 3, 4, those four verses are all about pleading with God to do something. And then in the last two verses, we pick up from David almost a yieldedness and a willingness to continue to wait on God. It's this shift from a grievous lament to genuine trust, and catch that neither ends of those spectrums is insincere. They're both real. So, like, between verses 4 and 5, we aren't told a daggone thing happens. Nothing. God did nothing between verses 4 and 5. We don't know if he spoke, if he moved, none of that stuff. We aren't told that David's circumstances changed one bit, but his feelings and his heart that he expresses in his prayer in the poem completely get reoriented. Today's sermon is not about the intellectual piece of knowing why God chooses to remain silent in the midst of our suffering, but I do want us to feel it and journey the emotions well. Now, why God, when God chooses to remain silent and let us sit in our suffering longer, like, what do we do with that? William Wordsworth, which another great poet, which is a great name for a poet, by the way. Like, Wordsworth. That would be the best thing I said all day. What a great name for a poet. Fate was destined. He said this: poetry can rectify our thinking and our feeling. Can David's poem rectify or reorient our thinking and our feeling towards God in the midst of hard circumstances of life? And when those circumstances don't change, when the "how long, O Lord" laments continue to linger, can a prayer like David's, a poem like David's, help us reorient to a place of patience and trust and continued waiting on a God worth waiting for? Like, so here's the last two lines of the poem. And I think there's a poetic rhythm here I want to point out. This is verses 5 and 6. But, keyword, but, I have trusted, past tense, right? I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Future tense, right? I will sing to the Lord. Did I get that right? I will sing to the Lord. A present action. I have trusted. I will rejoice. I will sing. Past, future, present, and then because he has dealt bountifully with me. Another nod to the past. Right, the past works of God. The future unfulfilled promises, or the future fulfilled promises of God, need to inform, need to give shape to my present action. Right, do you see that? There's a past reality and future promises, and that needs to give shape to how we act now, in the moment. And there's a double nod to a past, and I think maybe in there is because we just know that with more certainty than the future. What God has done, what he will do, needs to inform my trust and my patience on him. So here's your third homework assignment. Another 30 minutes. And I'm up to an hour and a half of your time for the next 7 days. I promise you, I think this will be worth it for you. A few less video games, and I think you'll be okay. Put your kids in front of the TV. Go in a quiet room. They won't break too much stuff while you're away, I promise. Find this time. Your third exercise. Where has God been good to you in the past? Take inventory of God's kindness in your life. Give him thanks for things that you can look back on in your life, big and small, right? Like, little window into the Gordon house on Friday afternoon. Nicole was on call this weekend, but we didn't want Nicole to go to work because Nicole had worked the last 6 days in a row or 5 days in a row. So the kids prayed that mommy wouldn't get called into work on Saturday. And then at the end of last night, our kids were excited that mommy didn't get called into work. Like, they were like, God answered our prayer. Yeah. Give thanks for that stuff. Like, find the big stuff and the small stuff like that. Like, not getting called into work so you can have some family time. Thank you, God, for giving me breath. Like, spend 30 minutes and just start writing out. Thank you, God. As you consider your past and God's gratefulness, his love, his grace to you, be grateful for that. If you need a little help, something to start with. I want to take a few moments here and just remind us all of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the word gospel, here's what I mean, because I think sometimes we can just think we know what we're talking about. When I say the word gospel, here's what I mean. The story of what God has done in Christ to reconcile us to him. Let's not overcomplicate it. The story of what God has done in Christ to reconcile us to him. Right? It's for some of us, this may be new. For a bunch of us, this may not be new, but here's the thing. We never outgrow this. We never graduate away from the gospel. Or if there's anything that's timeless and universal, if there's anything that we lean more into and give ourselves more to, we get more out of, it's the gospel. What God has done in reconciling us to him through Christ. And there's a past reality to this. Right? That Christ died for your sins once for all on the cross. It is finished. It is done. The sin that has kept you away from intimacy with God now and forever is dealt with. You are reconciled. Your relationship to God is reconciled and it is secured in the life of Christ. There's a past reality to that that needs to just overwhelm us and have gratitude come up in our lives. And there's a future reality to this that needs to speak into our laments, right? That, yes, Christ has done this in the past, but there's also this peace that he has and he will be securing the not yet piece of our salvation story. Right? It is finished, but we will rejoice because there'll be a day when it is good. Right? Tears, gone. Pain, no more. Suffering, completed. All of the how long statements are no more. And it just shifts to how good is our God. There's a future reality to the gospel. And these two bookends are what we're called to have faith in, like to believe, to profess, to live in. And they have a present implication for us today. Yes, lament. Because God's story isn't done. There are unfulfilled promises that should call us to cry out, come, Lord Jesus. How long, O Lord? These things are real. But we can also wait patiently with persistence because we trust in our good God who's going to make all things new. Like Psalm 13 is not a call for us to live with our heads in the clouds as though the suck of our life just needs to be ignored. No, be real with it. God promised he would make all things new so we can cry out with realness, oh Lord, how long must you tarry? It's not a call, Psalm 13 is not a call to live with our heads in the clouds. It's also not a call to live without ever looking up, but just being mired in the circumstances of our own despair, of our own hopelessness. There needs to be a reorienting, a shifting of our eyes out of our circumstances so that our soul doesn't remain downcast, because the promises of God are real and they will come to be. Faith, despite circumstances, can breathe hope into our doubting hearts. So Psalm 13, a poem of lament, a place of worship, where the real us, dealing with real life, can meet with the real God, the one who's great enough and good enough to actually do something about our lives. In time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not asking us to mask our lives as though we've got it put together. Thank you for being a dad who can be comfortable with us struggling and telling you that and not knowing what to do with it all the times. Thank you for having the Holy Spirit be present with us so that we might actually be able to discern our hearts to know where we're really just complaining because we're just uncomfortable, where we're lamenting because we long for your goodness to be more real than it is right now. Father, we need you for all these things. And so we continue to lean on you, our real God, in the midst of our everyday lives. It's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen. We're going to move to a time of communion like we do every week. And let me just maybe not try to overcomplicate this. What we celebrate every week, and we do this every week, not because it's a religious piece that earns us anything, but because if you're like me, I need to be reminded of what Christ did for me often. The cracker in the back, there's gluten-free as well, represents the body of Christ broken for you on the cross. The grape juice represents his blood shed for you to reconcile you back to your God. Let's worship.